Would you pray with me? Holy God, may the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts and minds be found acceptable in your sight. For you, O Lord, are the one who redeems and saves us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. There was a young boy who lived in the country. His family had to use an outhouse, which the little boy just hated. It was hot in the summer, cold in the winter, and always smelly. The outhouse was located near a creek, so the boy decided he would push it into the water. And after a spring rain came, the creek swelled, and the boy pushed it in. And late that night, his dad told him that he and the boy needed to make a trip to the woodshed. And the boy knew this meant punishment. And he asked his father why, to which his father replied, "Because someone pushed the outhouse into the creek, and I think that someone was you, was it?" The boy responded that it was. And then he added, "Remember, when George Washington's father asked him if he chopped down the cherry tree, he didn't get into trouble because he told the truth." "That's correct," Dad said. "But his father was not in the cherry tree when he cut it down." That story hits close to home for me because one of the stories told about my dad was that when he was growing up in the town of New Kensington, Pennsylvania, which is a town set around hills, he and his friends would sometimes push other people's outhouses over the side of the hill. Now, I don't know if he ever got caught for it, I don't think anybody was ever in him. I hope not. It's a funny story. But it also serves as a reminder that we do things that are not nice to other people, either knowingly or unknowingly, not just as children, but as adults too. Today I want to talk about repentance, but I want to approach it from several different ways and also put it in the context of our society and our church today. But I first feel like I need to talk about the story from Matthew, as it seems to contradict what we heard last week in John. If you recall last week in the Gospel according to John, Andrew and one of John's other disciples was standing there, and John said, pointed to Jesus as he was walking by, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And Andrew and this other disciple went and followed Jesus, and Jesus said, "Why are you following me?" And they said, "Where are you staying?" And he said, "Come and see." And they spent the rest of the day with him. And then that evening, Andrew went back and told his brother, "I found the Messiah." And he took Peter to Jesus. And that was when Jesus renamed Simon to Peter. That was the gospel according to John. Now this week, Andrew and Peter are fishing in a boat and Jesus comes along and says, "Follow me." Wait a minute. How do we reconcile these stories? And I don't know that we can, but that's okay. I've often said you cannot take the four gospel accounts and make a single narrative that flows, because they all have their reasons for writing, and they're different. They're appealing to a different group of people. But Andrew and Peter are called to follow, and they immediately left their boat, and followed Jesus. This was a radical thing for them to do. Can you imagine somebody today just saying, "Okay, pull their boat up to shore, get out, leave it, never go back to the boat"? Now, I suppose it's possible that they had met Jesus, like the Gospel of John says, and then they went back to their fishing, and Jesus is walking along and says, "Come on, you guys, come follow me." And they, knowing what they had heard in the gospel, from Jesus before, they said, "Okay, we'll follow him." But that doesn't work for James and John. It doesn't appear that they had met with Jesus before. This is a radical transition in the life of Peter, Andrew, James, and John. The Reverend Joe Pennell, in a sermon entitled The Called Ones, writes, "The message of the text is so radical. It is radical to believe that people would actually leave their place of business to follow a teacher who said, 'Follow me and I will make you fishers of men,' or people. But somehow, in that call, they saw an opportunity they had not seen before. They saw an opportunity that challenged them to radically alter their lives from what had been and what had been known. Now, I find it also, this idea of radically altering appears also to be toward the beginning of the passage, where it says that Jesus, when John was in prison, Jesus struck out on his own and was said, from that time, Jesus began to proclaim, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near.' Now, those are the exact same words that John the Baptist used when he began preaching in the wilderness in chapter 3 of Matthew's Gospel. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. So Jesus saw himself as continuing the tradition of John the Baptist. But as we know, and as I've been sharing over the past month or so, Jesus doesn't stay there. In fact, he transforms it so much that John sends a couple of his other disciples to Jesus from prison and says, "Are you the one, or should we look for another?" Jesus radically alters the ministry of John. It would go from a religion of laws and judgment, which John was still a part of, to a spirituality of love and respect. Jesus would now totally transform what it would mean to be a child of God. In the person of Jesus, the kingdom of heaven has come near in a new, a wonderful, and a powerful way. The power was evident. The power was there that caused people to leave boats to follow him. And begin fishing for the people, begin fishing for humanity, beginning with Peter, James, and John, and Andrew. The call is a challenge, but it cannot begin unless we know how much we need God. And we begin that process by recognizing how imperfect we are. In the revealing of Jesus during this season of Epiphany, which is what Epiphany means, revelation, Jesus is revealed, and it becomes evident that in his revelation, or the revealing of him, how different we are, how imperfect we are compared to him. In 1987, George Gallup of the Gallup Poll wrote an article in Leadership Magazine entitled Vital Signs. In it he writes, "There's little difference in the ethical behavior between the church and the unchurched. There's as much pilferage and dishonesty among the church as the unchurched. And I'm afraid that applies pretty much across the board. Religion per se is not really life-changing. People cite it as important, for instance, in overcoming depression, but it doesn't have primacy in determining behavior. More recently, those of us who have been studying the book, The Underground Church, Reclaiming the Subversive Ways of Jesus by Robin Myers, have been made aware of how Myers believes the church over the centuries has domesticated the words and the actions of Jesus. So it's lost that sense of radical imperative. It can call us out of our comfortable existence. We've lost the radicalness of a call of Jesus. It doesn't move us like it moved Andrew, Peter, James, and John. It does not seem to be life-changing to most people who call themselves Christians. In the book, Jesus, Mean and Wild, Don't you love that title? Mark Galley seems to take that idea even further. He says, we have this 20th century fascination with self-esteem, and a society hooked on affirmation steroids. And it's no wonder that we've created a faith that can hardly pronounce the word repentance. But we need to turn around. As one of my favorite writers, Dan Clendenin, writes, Jesus' call to repentance is an invitation to healing. It asks God to end all that is old in us and to begin something new. The weak and the weary who know their deep needs and respond to this message have much to teach the strong and the powerful. A favorite prayer of mine from Arsenios, a 5th century desert father, helps us to begin a new beginning. My God, do not abandon me. I've done nothing good before thee, but grant me in thy compassion the power to make a start. There's that phrase. That phrase that has become part of our vocabulary in this church in the past 2 years. To begin a new beginning. As individuals and as a church, we need to turn around. We need to go a new direction, make a new beginning. We need to catch the radical imperative that was evident in the call of Jesus and hear it in our own faith, in our own call to be disciples of Christ. And in the collection of faithful disciples known as the First Presbyterian Church of Sterling. After worship this morning, our service will continue in Pollard Hall. As we look at our annual reports, as we look at what happened in 2013, and consider what can happen in 2014. I hope that God will help us hear the radical ideas and imperative as we work to become a church of people who fish for people in the lake of this community and the surrounding communities. May God help us to leave old ways and be transformed into a new community of believers, much as Peter, Andrew, James, and John. That must be our prayer today and every day in the coming days, months, and years. Amen.